I wanted to read. We have a men's group going on right now, and there's an excerpt from this book that we're reading, and it says this, and it applies to all of us, and I just want to read it. God did not save you so you would attend church and act nice when you get there. God saved you to transform you, and He intended for that inner transformation to be manifested in your outward actions. He saved you so that every moment of your life would feel significant, because every moment of your life is a part of the mission of God. And I just couldn't stand to not read that to everybody this morning. So I hope that means something to you. Today we're in the book of Mark, still chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, and we will discuss the transfiguration of Jesus. But before we do that, we're going to recap what we've been studying. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. He said, Jesus is the Christ. We remember that from last week. Jesus then foretells His death and resurrection, and Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus then tells Peter to get behind me, Satan. That was His words. Jesus tells His disciples that if anyone wishes to follow Jesus, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. We must remember that each one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for our life and our life on earth. So we need to be mindful of that as we leave this place. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account for how we lived on earth. And that's where we left off. So where are we going next? We are going to climb a mountain. I hope you have your climbing shoes on, because we're going to climb a mountain this morning. It is believed that this mountain would have been Mount Hermon, which is on the border of Lebanon and Syria. Lebanon, that's how they say it. The town next to us in Washington County is Lebanon. Okay, so it's hard for me to say Lebanon, but that's where it is. This mountain is at the border of Lebanon and Syria. It's believed that that's where Jesus walked up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And I think it does us some good to think about where these places are today, because it reminds us that these are real places that Jesus walked. On Mount Hermon, somewhere between modern-day Lebanon and Syria, Jesus revealed His divinity to Peter, James, and John. And before we jump into the Word this morning, I want you all to think about some of the most magnificent and glorious things that you've seen in your life. Maybe these things are parts of creation that you've seen. Maybe these magnificent things have been interactions with people. And as I reflect on magnificent and glorious things that I have seen in my 34 years, I've been able to see some pretty magnificent and glorious things. I have seen Niagara Falls. And my favorite thing about Niagara Falls is the sound that the water makes when it falls and hits the other water. Has anybody seen, heard, felt that? Pretty magnificent and glorious thing. God chose how fast and how far that water would fall to make that sound. I have seen the Grand Canyon, and I'm sure some of you all have seen the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is so grand, it's sort of underwhelming, honestly. It's difficult to comprehend. God chose how deep and wide to make that canyon. As I look out at the Baines, I know they're going to Antarctica sometime soon, and I'm thinking that's going to be pretty magnificent and glorious to see. It's going to be really cold. But God chose to put Antarctica where He did and at what temperature. He set the temperature for a reason. I've seen great big cities that took generations to build. God chose where to place those cities and how much to populate them. I've seen the top peak of Mount Kilimanjaro, which is higher than the clouds from an airplane window. So you're flying in the cloud, you see clouds below you, and you look out the window and there's a mountaintop. That was pretty magnificent and glorious to see, and a little bit scary as you're traveling 500 miles an hour. God chose its height of 19,000 feet. I've seen wild elephants and giraffes and lions walking around Africa just as God intended them to. I've seen children born and people cry tears of joy, and God chose to give life to those children and joy to those tears. And of all the magnificent and glorious wonder of these things that I listed, none of these things compare to the glory of the resurrected Jesus, not even close. God chose to send His Son Jesus as the payment for our sins. But before we encounter the resurrection in the book of Mark, we must encounter how God chose to reveal His glory to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's read it this morning, starting in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, and we read this verse last week, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, that would be 6 days after Peter's confession and Jesus' first announcement of his death and resurrection. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them, Peter, James, and John, to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this story. We're grateful for the revelation of your glory on top of this mountain to Peter, James, and John, as it would have been the first true sign of glory that you were both God and man in full. And what a magnificent and glory-filled thing that would have been to see. But we serve the same God this morning. You're the same then as you were. You're the same now as you were then. And we're here this morning to celebrate that. And Lord, I just pray that something that is said in this service today makes sense to somebody for the first time, and that they would come to know you through the hearing of your gospel message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this transfiguration would have been a radical and glorious and amazing thing to see. Definitely more glorious than the Grand Canyon, as I admitted that it's sort of underwhelming as you stand over the cliff. Am I the only one that thought that? I'm standing there and I'm thinking, man, this is a big hole. All right, now what do we do? You know, that's what I thought. This transfiguration would have been radical and glorious and amazing thing to see. Up to this point, Jesus' disciples were confused about who exactly Jesus was. They had unclear faith about his divinity up to this point. Among the 12, Jesus chose three to reveal himself to, Peter, James, and John. What made these three special? These three men seemed to be Jesus' inner circle throughout his ministry on earth. I'm sure you all sort of have an inner circle. You have really close friends, you have acquaintances, but these three seem to be Jesus' inner circle. These three men were among the disciples who had been with Jesus the longest. These three men were present with Jesus during special events. They witnessed Jesus' transfiguration, as we just read. They witnessed Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, which Will preached about a couple weeks ago. And they were with him while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we have not gotten to yet. These three witnessed Jesus' greatest moments of glory, his greatest moments of glory, and his darkest trials. They were his closest friends. It was as if Jesus was trying to prepare them for something, and he was. Jesus was preparing these men for the time when he would no longer be present with them. These three men will become key figures within the local church. It was necessary that these three men draw close to Jesus so that they would be willing to die for him post-resurrection, and two of them did. There is no point in Jesus' life prior to the resurrection that is more magnificent than this transfiguration. Jesus' transfiguration is the most magnificent display of his glory up to this point. Of course, the resurrection becomes the greatest sign of Jesus' glory eventually. Without the resurrection, our salvation would not be possible. If the resurrection were not true, we would have no reason to show up to this church this morning. If the resurrection was not true, is not true, then we are all fools. Is that right? That is not the case, because the resurrection is true. But we are not studying the resurrection yet. We are studying Jesus' transfiguration. The journey through the book of Mark is taking so long, I think we might get to the resurrection about Easter time, which will hit. It'll work out nice, won't it? Yep. I hope it doesn't take that long, but it seems like it might. The transfiguration was a type of sign that the Pharisees were wanting to see throughout the Gospels. Notice, Jesus did not grant them their wish. He only included his inner circle in this moment of glory. Now, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples for a few minutes. Jesus met these disciples where they were. Most of them were fishermen. He said, "Drop your nets, leave your boats and your families and follow me." And they obeyed him. They believed in some sense that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. I'm losing my breath up here. Sorry. So they obeyed him. They believed in some sense that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. They watched him perform miracles, which certainly would have been inconceivably exciting. He's provided for them in a short period of time, physically, mentally, and spiritually. So things are going well for the disciples. Peter even confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus decides that it is time for him to reveal his plan of glory to the disciples. And the plan is that he will be rejected by everyone, he will be crucified, and he will resurrect from the dead. Now, I don't know about you all, but I'm not dumb enough to think that I would have reacted any better than Peter did. He said, "Jesus, that can't be the plan. That's not it. That he didn't say this, but it seemed like his thought was, that's not a good plan. We've been waiting for so long, and you are the king. You are the one. We have faith in that. And you're telling us that you're just going to submit to being killed? That's what kind of plan is this?" And Jesus, what does Jesus say from last week? "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "This is the plan. I don't really care what you think, Peter. God has a plan, and this is it. This is the plan." So, remember, we're putting ourselves in the headspace of the disciples. If I was a disciple of Jesus at that time, I would have been extremely distraught during the 6-day period between Peter's confession and the transfiguration. I'm a disciple at that time. I put all my eggs in one basket. I'm standing at the tax booth. Jesus says, "Follow me." I obey. I follow. We do stuff. We're walking around. Jesus is healing people, doing all this miraculous stuff. And then he says, "All right, here's the ultimate plan. These scribes and Pharisees are going to reject me, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised from the dead." What? We've spent all this time with you. We don't want you to go anywhere. I don't know about this. I don't even know if I believe that. You know, we see doubt. We know that they doubt. We know that they had some doubt. Okay? And it's at this point that Jesus graciously takes three of them, not all 12, three, and shows them his full glory. Okay? Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but R.C. Sproul explained that the Greek word for transfigure is metamorpheo, from which we get the word metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. Now, what sort of creature goes through this process, children who might be listening? What sort of creature transforms? Butterfly. Caterpillar turns to a butterfly. Think about the metamorphosis. A caterpillar is an ugly little worm with legs that you can see. Don't check the science on that. I don't know if it's a worm or not. It's an insect, whatever. It's an ugly little thing. And I spent way too much time watching time-lapse videos of caterpillars this week, which was only about 10 minutes, but that was enough. And I thought, how in the world does that nasty little slimy looking caterpillar turn into this butterfly? They don't even look similar. How does that happen? So that's a metamorphosis. That's a transfiguration. It, A caterpillar is a caterpillar, but it's also a butterfly at a certain point in time. Jesus is both man and God simultaneously. He doesn't change back and forth, but he is God and man at the same time. Within the Transfiguration, Jesus doesn't change from God to man. He was always God. What he does in the Transfiguration is he reveals his divinity in full for Peter, James, and John to see. Aside from the miracles he performed and the words from his lips, Jesus' divinity was hidden until this point. Now, I would have liked to think that I would believe that he was God when he was raising people from the dead, but seems like that wasn't the case. So he revealed his full deity on the mountain. His clothes became shiny, whiter than any white anyone had ever seen before. His face shone as bright as the sun. This intense brightness, like the sun, was coming from within Jesus. It wasn't a reflection of some sort. It was from within Jesus. The white light at the Transfiguration contained no wrinkle, no spot, and no blemish. And if we recount the story of Paul in Acts, which hasn't happened yet based on where we are in Scripture, but Saul encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light... I got too far. I'm going to read it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, Saul encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So the same light at the Mount of Transfiguration meets Paul on the road to Damascus. This light is from within Jesus. And if we go back to the mountaintop, Elijah and Moses were also on top of the mountain. Their significance in being there was that they knew that Jesus had to die to fulfill God's plans and purposes. Now, Moses represents, if you think about the Old Testament, somebody's going to have to, I'm going to fill in the blank. Moses represents what in the Old Testament? The law. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents prophets. Yes. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. If we go back in the Old Testament, we would see Moses and Elijah pointing us to the Messiah. We don't have time today to dive too deeply into that, but we know that the Old Testament points us to the coming Messiah, that is Jesus. Now we have Old Testament Moses, or the law, and Elijah the prophet standing with the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That's the significance of Moses and Elijah's presence on the mountain. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And right now, at this point in the story, he is standing with the law and the prophets, which is kind of neat to think about. Peter is so excited and terrified about this experience, he wants to camp out on the mountain. He offered to build a tent for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Now, I didn't write this down, but how often do we want to camp out on the mountaintop? We're having... As you walk, I'm going to get off track for a second, but I'm going to mark my place. When you walk with Jesus, you will have mountaintop experiences that feel good. It feels like you're in a good spot. How many of us have been there? I have. And then you don't stay there. Something happens, time goes by, and next thing you know, you're coming back down the mountain, or you're in the valley, and you're like, how come I don't feel the same amount of joy? That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. You have these high points. This is a high point. Peter is standing. He's seeing Elijah and Moses. They're dead. They've been dead. Jesus is revealing himself in front. Peter's so nervous, he says, "Let's build a tent and stay here forever." You know, that's what he's saying. He's excited. He doesn't know what to do. Same thing's going to happen to you if you're following Jesus. You're going to feel these mountaintop experiences, but they're not going to remain forever. I see a lot of heads doing this. We felt this before. Just know when you're in the valley or you're midway down the mountain on the way to the valley, that mountaintop experience is going to come back. And ultimately, it's the end of our life is going to be the ultimate mountaintop experience. for us. But don't lose hope when you're not on the mountaintop. So, another person of the Trinity is there, and that is God. God the Father is also there. God the Father speaks three times in the New Testament, and it's always acknowledged. He always acknowledges His only begotten Son. In Mark, we've read it. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." In Luke, he says, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him.'" And in Matthew, which is probably the most well-known, or the one that will you'll be reminded of when I read it, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is my beloved Son, God says. Listen to Him. These are the words of God, the Creator of all things. He speaks audibly and says, "This is my Son. This is my plan for you all. Listen to Him." And God is telling us the same thing today. Listen to my Son, Jesus. He has come for your good and for His glory. It's His message that brings us hope and salvation. I want to read this Transfiguration account again this morning, and I want you to pay attention to the mountain. The walk up the mountain and the mountaintop experience pointed, so we're walking up the mountain, this points us to the glory of Jesus. Jesus' full deity was set on display for Peter, James, and John. The walk down the mountain began the process of the betrayal and the death of Jesus. The walk down the mountain points us to even greater glory, which is the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm going to read it again. Pay attention to the mountain. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. They're going up the mountain. And He was transfigured before them, and His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. That would be God. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So the walk down the mountain begins the process of betrayal and Jesus' death. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So again, I'll say the walking up the mountain and the mountaintop experience pointed to the glory of Jesus. Jesus revealed His full deity to Peter, James, and John. And the walk down the mountain began the process of the betrayal and the death of Jesus. But this, the walk down the mountain is just as glory-filled as the walk up, because it's leading us to the resurrection of Jesus. So here's the good news for us today. This transfigured Jesus, simultaneously man and God, who shines brighter than any light, whiter than any white, yes, that does rhyme, has called us to believe in Him. The light of the world, the true light, Jesus Christ Himself, is calling me and He's calling you to deny ourselves, which is terribly difficult to do, take up our cross, which is terribly difficult to do, and follow Him, which is not easy to do. These things are not easy to do, but that's what God is calling us to do. Jesus climbed the mountain with Peter, James, and John and revealed His inner light to them. Something worth considering is that we're studying the book of Mark. Mark was not there at the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there. John, and I thought, I wonder, so John was there. What does the Gospel of John say about the Transfiguration? Nothing. Nothing at all. John wrote his account after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Maybe John didn't want to include the story because the three of them had. I don't know. Maybe you will be able to ask him that one day, why he did not include this story in his account. But something John did do in the very beginning of his gospel account is that he emphasized that Jesus was the true light. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Think about the transfiguration. He revealed inner light, okay? Listen to this passage. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came, that would be John the Baptist. He came as a witness, and John the Baptist and this John are not the same John, by the way. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, which we have already covered in the book of Mark. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The true light of the world has come to this earth to save you from your sin and give you eternal glory, give you an opportunity to live with him forever. All you have to do is call upon his name and you will be saved. If you don't believe me, Romans 10 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are to they believe? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So, I'm preaching it right now. You're hearing it. And what you must know and say is this: Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am sinful, and I know I can't fix myself. I need a Savior. You have heard it. Jesus revealed himself in full glory on top of the mountain to Peter, James, and John. He tells his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, not to tell anyone about what happened until after he died. And they marched down the mountain for Jesus to be killed 40 days later. Here's a bone-chilling thought, and if you only hear one thing, if you only hold on to one thing, hold on to this morning. As Jesus started his descent down that mountain to his death, burial, and resurrection, he had you on his mind as he walked down the mountain to die. You were on his mind. That is a wild thing to think about, because you think about time, like, oh, I didn't exist yet. But he knew that you would exist, and he knew that he was dying for you. Don't forget that. You can forget everything else I've said this morning. Don't forget that. As he was nailed to the cross, you were on his mind. That was the reason that he died. He was nailed to the cross for you. And some of us don't believe that Jesus' death counted for us. And if that is you, turn from your wicked ways and turn towards Jesus. For everyone, as Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we have a baptism coming up on September 29th. My good friend Paul Rosevere professed his faith in Jesus a few weeks ago, and he is going to follow through with believer's baptism, and I'm excited about that. Now, my point in saying that is this: if you haven't professed your faith in Jesus publicly as a true and genuine believer in Jesus, I want you to use these next 2 weeks to answer the question within yourself. Why not? Why not? Okay? Do I believe in Jesus or do I not? If I believe in Jesus, am I doing what he says? Now, we talked about the road to Damascus. Jesus met Paul there after his resurrection, which he appears glaring a bright light. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can read this yourself in Acts chapter 9. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit when he met Jesus after the scales fell off his eyes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says he was baptized immediately. Paul changed. The Holy Spirit entered his life. He was filled with the Spirit. Then he was baptized immediately. The order of operations for the Christian is to understand your own sinfulness. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. It's the only way. Only way, only ticket off this earth to the right location is Jesus. So we must understand our own sinfulness. Jesus is the Savior. Upon your salvation, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because of this newfound salvation in you, you should be excited to follow the biblical mandate of baptism, where you simply stand in front of your church family and profess to them that you have inherited eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a symbol of your salvation and your relationship with Jesus. So if this is you, if you have been saved and you haven't been baptized, use the next 2 weeks to ask yourself, why not? If you haven't been saved and you are sitting here and asking yourself, do I believe in this Jesus or not? My advice, and this is going to take a move, this is going to take an effort from you, my advice would be to come forward and get on your knees and call upon His name as Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And you can do this at your seat. You can do this after church. You can do it right now. Okay? My advice would be to make the decision for yourself today. Now, I have written in here, I mean that quite literally. Walk up here during this church service or kneel at your seat and submit to Jesus and you will be saved. The walking and kneeling does not save you. What saves you, and I want you to hear this, is submitting your entire life to Jesus. That, Lord, I've lived enough of my life. I'm 50 years old. It's been fine, but it's empty. It's empty. Okay, I want to submit my life to you in full. I'm here to do that today. And you call upon His name and you will be saved. It says it. For all that call upon His name will be saved. And then, here's the tough part. Once you submit your life to Jesus, you can begin living out the rest of your life making disciples of the one who saved you. That is the mission of the church. That is our duty, to make disciples of all the nations. And you might find that He will call you away from your hometown and your family and your job. And in some of y'all's cases, that might be good news to you. I don't know how much you like your job and your family and all that, but He will call you to do things differently. So look forward to that. Jesus gives us a greater mission than our own personal missions. So ask Jesus to reveal His grace and His mercy to you right now in this moment. Ask Him for salvation and you will be saved. And then you can follow through with baptism in a few weeks when we fire this sucker up. Or we could also fire this sucker up. Not today. We could fire it up today. It doesn't matter to me. Next week we could fire it up. We can fire it up anytime. We can go to the river. Or Matt Beck has a pond over there. Or a pool. Anything. So ask Jesus today, Lord, I have not been following You. I want to. I want to lay my life down and I want to live for You. Because does that make your life easier? No. Does it make your life joyful? And when you do this, you were created for this. So you are following God's order of creation when you do this. So ask Jesus for salvation and you will be saved. And then you can follow through in baptism. So the same Jesus that transfigured before His inner circle is the same Jesus that came and died for you and me so that we would deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Him. Now, if you're not currently on board with that, you can ask Jesus right now in this moment to change that, and He will. And then we can, as a church family, we can walk alongside you in discipleship. And you can go out from the walls of this church and make disciples, because that's the name of the game. That's the business of the church. It's not about whatever else we make it about. It's not about money. It's not about a better life. It's about making disciples of Jesus. And that doesn't always mean a comfortable life. It doesn't always mean a better life by our own standards. It means that we will be living on mission, living a God-glorifying life. That is the purpose of the breath that you're breathing, is that you would live out every day for the sake of Jesus. So use this next bit of time to really reflect and think, do I believe in Jesus? And am I listening to the things that He's telling me to do? And am I following Him appropriately? Use this time of invitation to think about that stuff. And if you decide, Lord, I want to live for You, please come forward and tell me so that we know and so that we can spur you along. The purpose of being here. It's the purpose of being here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of your revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration. I would have liked to have been there. I would have probably been like Peter and said, hey, let's just stay up here. This is a good spot. Let's build a couple tents and hang out here forever. Jesus had a different plan. He had to walk down that mountain to die. And every step he took, he had us. You had us in your mind, on your mind. You died for each and every one of us in this room and on this earth. But we have to submit to that belief. We have to believe it to be saved. We have to call upon your name to be saved. And I pray that if somebody is in here that is not following you currently, that they would lay down their life, the things that they're doing, the things that they're not doing. I just pray that we would all submit our lives in full to you and live a white hot Christian life until the day that we die. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.